Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. Shall we pray? Father God, may the written word through the spoken word lead us to the living word. And may that word energize us, that we might build your kingdom in this city. Amen. Well, today we finish a mini-series looking at the Holy Spirit, a third part of this series that we've been looking at through the church as it has celebrated, first of all, Ascension, Jesus rising in glory, and last Sunday, Pentecost, the Spirit coming amongst us. And this week, celebrating what's called Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate the full revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here amongst us. And I've been set the challenge of speaking about the Holy Spirit in relationship to healing, and be given these two remarkable readings. The gospel reading from Mark, an extraordinary story of this woman who has had bleeding for 12 years and comes to Jesus and finds healing. And then this extraordinarily difficult passage from James, James 5, which I've always, to be honest, really struggled with. Now, when we hear readings in church, they just kind of gloss over us sometimes, don't they? So I would perhaps encourage you to open your Bibles to James 5. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. And perhaps some of the challenges, some of the things that punch us in the face about James 5, we might have missed when it's just read in church. But there are two real challenges, I think, and questions that it raises in our minds. And I don't want to just veer around them entirely. I at least want to confront them, bring them into the light. And the first is that James seems to make really bold assertions about the power of the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith brings healing, simple as that. Those who pray in faith will be healed, and the prayer offered in faith will make them well. Simple. Done. Oh, okay, that's really easy. Thank you very much, James. And then secondly, we'll come back to that. Secondly, he seems to make a connection, quite a dangerous, a problematic connection between sin and sickness. Verse 15 still, the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. And then connected to that, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This quite problematic connection. We don't like that idea of connecting sin and sickness at all. So some problems, perhaps, some questions that this passage raises for us. And I've tried to wrestle with it in some prayerful manner. And I think this is what comes out of it. This is the message for this morning, at least. There's this, that healing is found, and I'm not talking about physical healing really here, I'm talking about communal, psychological, emotional, corporate healing. Healing is found in confession and in community. That confession is healing. That community gathering together is healing. And that in that healing process, that's where we encounter the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm going to try and unpack for you this morning. First of all, I just want to lay a few foundations and address this question around the connection that James seems to make between sin and sickness. What on earth do we do with that? Now, most societies from the dawn of time have some way or form connected sin with sickness. There seems to be this kind of innate realization that the two somehow go together. And you see that connection, for example, in the book of Proverbs. But in the Judeo-Christian tradition, that connection is subverted. So the ancient tradition is that sin somehow causes sickness. That sin causes sickness. But that is absolutely and categorically refuted by Scripture. So we find in the book of Job that the main job of the book of Job is to refute that claim. Because Job is the righteous one, and it goes to huge lengths to talk about how righteous he is and how he's done nothing wrong, and then all this horrible stuff happens to him. It utterly undermines any kind of causal relationship between sin and sickness. And then if you didn't hear the message clearly enough in Job, Jesus says the same. He's walking along one day with his disciples, and they pass a man who's crippled. And the disciples say to him, echoing the standard tradition, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus simply says, neither, neither. Scripture categorically refutes any kind of connection, any kind of causal connection between sin and sickness. But there is still a connection that James picks up and you find elsewhere. And that connection is not in the cause, but in the effects. The effects of sin and the effects of sickness on a community can be relatively similar. They both can be a little bit of a threat to the stability. They both can be a kind of a violent disruption to the standard ordering of things. They both jar. They both cause us to question. They both disrupt our normal everyday patterns. I'm a governor of Downham Pheffies, which is a school in Little Downham. And a couple of weeks ago, there was this massive bout of sickness going around. At one point, I think there were nearly 40 kids off school. And every time a kid was sick, they were obviously taken out of school, and they were sick, and they weren't allowed back into school for 48 hours until after they'd stopped being sick to try and control this infection. It violently disrupted the standard mechanism, the standard ordering of the school. And everyone who was sick had to be, in some sense, isolated, to be taken out of that corporate school setting and just got better on their own over there. Sickness disrupted the normal ordering of that school pattern. Sin can work in similar ways. If there's someone with great bitterness within a small community, that bitterness can be infectious. It can go from one person to another. That bitterness can also lead to the person who's bitter being isolated, because they're just bringing their bitterness to the community, and that's disrupting it, and so pushed it away. Sin and sickness can have similar effects. They can both threaten the stability of a community. But we must absolutely refute any kind of causal connection, any kind of causal connection at all between sin and sickness. So that's kind of to lay the foundations. As I said, the two things I really want to focus on is this idea that confession is healing and that community is healing. So confession is healing. So James says this in verse 16. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Our default reaction to sin, though, is not to confess it, but to hide it, away in a little dark corner. We see that on the national scale. We saw that with various things that reached the headlines, like the Rotherham kind of sex abuse scandals. We perhaps have seen that in the church, and the things that reached the headlines around sex abuse within the church. The general default reaction is to hide it away. We see that in our personal lives with addictions that we hide in a little dark cupboard we don't let anyone see. Or perhaps it's the anger or the violence that might happen behind closed doors in a family home. It's things that happen behind the closed door that no one sees, that are hidden away. Or those things that might happen at work, those slightly dodgy practices, those attitudes that are not quite right, that we hide from our family and our friends. Our default reaction is to hide our sin. We might hide it even from ourselves, that our motives are not actually pure, that actually in our heart of hearts we're after power, we're after wealth, we're after honor, we're after prestige. We hide that from ourselves, put it in a dark corner. But James instead calls us to do something else. He calls us to confess our sin, because confession is healing. I'm sure most of you will have heard or come across the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was set up in South Africa following the downfall of apartheid. It was seen on a national scale, it was understood that if any sense of healing was going to come to this nation, it had to begin with confession. with the perpetrators confessing their sins straight to the victims. Now, the legacy of that commission is ambiguous, is quite complex, but there was still this understanding, this realization that without confession, the healing of the nation could not even begin. On a more personal level, just before I was ordained, I went to formal confession for the first time. It's not something we normally associate with the Anglican tradition. It's normally associated with Roman Catholicism, but it is there. It is available. It's a gift, I would say, to be used. And it was an incredible experience. What happens, for those of you unfamiliar with it, is that you go and prepare. So I spent half an hour kind of jotting some thoughts about what I needed to confess and those specific attitudes or perhaps behaviours that were wrong in my mind that needed addressing. I then went and spoke to a priest. I was led through a bit of a liturgy. I confessed these sins. And then the priest kind of helped me understand the themes, the things that connected all of that together. The underlying causes, perhaps, if you like, and then offered me absolution and an act of thanksgiving. And it was an incredibly healing experience, an incredible gift, and something that I'm seeking to make regular parts of my Christian life, of my kind of rule of life, is this confession, because confession is healing. We find that in the story that we heard from Mark's gospel as well. This woman comes to Jesus, touches his cloak, is physically healed. But then Jesus, it almost reads quite harsh, doesn't it? Jesus turns and said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" She is called out from the margins, right into the center. She has to stand up to confess, not her sin, but confess that it was her that touched Jesus. To confess that, yes, I'm here. Yes, I was the one that touched you. And in that confession was brought back into this community. This woman that had been ostracized and isolated was, through that confession, brought back into this community. Confession is healing. And it's in that healing process that we find God's Spirit at work amongst us. Secondly, what we find in James is this idea that healing is found in community, or the community itself is healing, kind of ministers God's Holy Spirit's healing to us. So if you've got James in front of you, you find this in verse 14. It says this: "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church." Let them call the elders of the church. The elders are summoned. Well, that's interesting. The elders are summoned. I knew it was a mistake to choose a dodgy... That was going to happen at some point, wasn't it? Apologies. So the elders are summoned. The person who is sick is embraced in this healing community. Again, the human default is to do something very different. The human default is to isolate. The human default is to abandon the sick, to turn aside from them. I once read about this tribe in North America. Standard practice was that they were nomadic, and when they moved on to their next location, they would simply leave behind the sick and the elderly and move on. They would just abandon the sick and the elderly. I'm sure many of you have heard in Roman times the practice of exposure, where unwanted babies were simply abandoned, left, exposed to the elements, and therefore died. A few years ago, I watched a classic kind of David Attenborough documentary. I'm not sure which one it was. There are so many these days. But it included a little section about the shoebill. Now, the shoebill is this incredible, a massive bird that lives somewhere in Africa. And this shoebill had two chicks. One of them was strong, and one of them was quite weak. And what the shoebill did was it fed the strong one. It gave it all its energy, all its food, from the mouth to the mouth, as birds do. And the weak one just kicked out. It just didn't feed. It ignored. It completely abandoned. That's the animalistic, if you like, instinct to abandon, to isolate, to turn away from sickness. But in James, we find a call to do something very different. To embrace, to come around those who are sick, to come as a community around those in need. And in fact, in that passage, the sick are put right in the center. The sick are given the authority and the power to summon. They're given all of the power and put right in the center of the picture. And then everyone else is summoned to come and gather around them to embrace them. In Mark 5, we find that same thing going on again, that healing is found in the community. That Jesus, it wasn't just that she was physically healed, that then she was brought back into this community. Jesus turned to her and said, "Who touched me?" She came out from the margins, said, "I touched you, it was me." She was healed and brought back into this communal setting, embraced by the community. Community coming together is healing. We are called to embrace, to stand together. So healing is found through confession. Healing is found through community. But for this passage in James, it still leaves us with a big question that I mentioned right at the start. This difficult question between the prayer of faith and physical healing. James just puts it bluntly. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. What on earth do we do about that? I haven't spoken about physical healing at all. And that's really because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say about it. I believe it happens sometimes. But on the whole, it doesn't usually. That's my experience, at least. So this passage is difficult. And then just after the reading, James references Elijah, and it makes it even worse. James says this. He says, Elijah was a man like any other. And Elijah prayed to God, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. So basically, let's all be like Elijah. Oh, no. I mean, Elijah didn't. I can't be like Elijah. C.S. Lewis, I think, rightly identifies the problem. He says the problem is not unanswered prayer. Philosophically, we can get our heads around that. God is not some magician in the sky. The problem that confronts us is what Scripture says. The problem is these passages that give us these bold assertions about prayer that don't necessarily accord with our reality. This week, I was called by someone from the parish, from Downer Parish, who is dying from cancer, and summoned the elder, if you like, to come and sit with her, to listen to her, to pray with her. And that's what I did. She's not healed. She's still got cancer. If we're honest, this passage and others like it can be used in such a way as to cause quite a lot of damage, quite a lot of hurt to people. We can pass, and I have been part of communities that just make claims like, yes, the prayer of the faith makes the sick person well, and therefore, if the sick person is not made well, well, that raises some questions about your faith. That raises questions about your faith. That raises questions implicitly about God's love. That raises questions about whether you belong in this community. These kind of passages can, in a certain Christian context, be quite dangerous, be used actually to ostracize, be used to cause quite a lot of pain and hurt. If we have quite a simplistic understanding of this, if we simply read it as is and just take it as read, then, well, we are left with serious questions about if I'm not healed, what does that say about my faith? I don't have any answers to that. I don't have any answers to James's core connection between the prayer of faith and physical healing. But I think maybe that's okay. Maybe it's good sometimes to stand up here and say I don't have the answers, to say that we're still asking questions, to say that actually we at the very least need to be careful how we use passages like this, careful in how we make associations, careful that we don't hurt and ostracize those who are not healed because we have this simplistic understanding of the connection between faith and healing. So that was kind of a little aside, what I don't understand, what I don't really get. And that's okay, and we can journey on together with that. But of course, my central message today is not about what I don't understand, but this idea that comes loud and clear in James, that healing is found in confession and that healing is found in community. Focused on this idea of healing as a communal activity. It's not focused on a physical event of an individual, but it's found collectively, found as a process together. This idea that sin and sickness have similar effects, that they can violently disrupt our common life. But the call is not to hide sin or isolate and abandon those who are sick. The call is to confess our sin and to embrace those who are sick. Healing is found in confession and community. And that healing is nothing other than the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Amen.